Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. It's sort of rainy out here. It's a cool, cold, chilly day, and we're going to take it easy on the air. If you'd like to call in and talk about whatever you'd like to, feel free, 1-800-8-ENYART. That's 1-800-836-9278. I'd like to talk about Mary Chaney, Dick Cheney's daughter. For the public school teachers tuning in right now, Dick Cheney is the Vice President of the United States, and his daughter, Mary Chaney, is a lesbian, and in her new memoir, she writes what her dad said when she told him that she was a lesbian, and so that'll bring us to an interesting discussion about the Bush-Cheney administration and what is their view on homosexuality, and of course, they're very pro homosexuality. It's just that they're against gay marriage, at least George W. Bush is, and for various reasons, but he's very much pro-homosexuality, which of course is far more dangerous to America than Al-Qaeda. And Tiger Woods' father, Earl Woods, passed away at 74 years of age without seeing his dream come true. So we'll talk about that. And the Exxon chairman was paid $400 million. That's pretty good. $400 million, that's a good paycheck. So we'll talk about that and whether or not we should be envious that he got so much money. What, as Christians, what do we think? How do we think about people who make a lot of money? What do we think about that? And then we've got some neat emails. Somebody from Florida, correcting my pronunciation, Dunedin. Oh, that city where the dad, the marksman in Florida, where he shot at his computer because his son was spending too much time on the computer. He says, Bob, it's pronounced Dunedin. Dunedin. Love the show and the encouragement you send. Keep it up. Sincerely, TG. All right, TG, thank you very much. Let's go to the phones, 800-8-ENYART. First in Louisville, Kentucky, at the Kentucky Derby. All right, Michelle, welcome to Bob Enyart Live.
Hi, Bob. Greetings from Louisville.
Thank you, ma'am. What's up?
Oh, we're just here on vacation enjoying the 132nd running of the Kentucky Derby.
All right. You guys betting on a horse?
Yeah, I've got one picked out for you.
For me?
For you.
What horse?
Sinister Minister.
Sinister Minister.
Perfect.
Hey, my call screener, I thought this was a friendly on the line. Sinister Minister.
Sinister Minister. One of Bob Baffert's horses. You know he's going to win.
All right. So, Michelle, so you are original. You're from Colorado. You guys are down there for the Kentucky Derby with your whole family. Hope you have a good time.
Oh, well, thank you.
So what's up?
Well, I just wanted to make a comment about the Moussaoui case.
Oh, yeah.
And what an appropriate sentence they gave him.
Oh, why do you say that?
Well, you know, as a former detention officer for Larimer County,
you worked in the jail.
That's correct. You know, there is nothing more terrifying and more of a deterrent than getting life in prison.
Why? Now, I think you're being sarcastic.
Can you sense the dripping sarcasm?
Okay, but go ahead and tell us straight out.
There can't be anything more scary for somebody that's convicted than to be sitting in jail playing checkers and drinking coffee. That is the best deterrent that, you know, we could come up with for this guy.
That's pretty rough. And in a federal penitentiary, I think you got a TV in your cell, even a DVD player.
Oh, yeah.
So it is sad. You know, Sean Hannity addressed this on his show today, and he said that he thinks that Moussaoui should have gotten the death penalty, but he's not going to judge the jurors. And he couldn't judge whether Moussaoui would go to heaven or hell if he were to die today. And that tells us that Sean doesn't understand Christianity, because Jesus said, if you reject me, that you are lost. You will not have eternal life. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. no man comes to the Father but by me. And Islam rejects that Jesus Christ is our creator, our savior, and that he was raised from the dead.
Mm-hmm.
So Moussaoui, on top of all that, he's a mass murderer who's not repentant, but he's proud of the people he has murdered. Mm-hmm. Well, that he wanted to help murder.
So
he should have been put to death. Every murderer should be put to death. And if, you know, our criminal justice system is broken. It's no longer a justice system. Now it's just a system. And so you get jurors who don't necessarily know about right and wrong. And they think that by being merciful to someone who's an attempted murderer, that that means that they are wise and good. And it means, of course, the opposite. In fact, they said, well, you know, some of the jurors said there were mitigating factors that his father and mother did not give him a nice environment to grow up in. And so I guess we could say that about Adolf Hitler, too. So when you no longer know right from wrong or have a standard from God, then there's virtually anything that could be justified.
Yeah, I just wanted to add in there that I hope your Iowa audience is listening and they're able to accept the shock and awe of Bob Enyart live, and they'll be able to, you know, Bob, you're just like an anchor. One of the things that I ran into when I did work at the jail was a lot of the deputies that were Christian, you know, would say, well, I know inmate so-and-so, and I don't think he should have got the death penalty, even though he was convicted of a murder charge.
Oh, no.
So people try to figure out for themselves what they think is fair and what isn't.
Right.
Bob, it's great that you can teach people the Bible and, you know, straightforward, this is the way it is.
All right. Michelle, thank you so very much.
All right. Take care.
God bless you. Appreciate that. Now, Mary Cheney, she has just published her memoirs with Simon & Schuster on, well, it's called Now It's My Turn. And her dad is the vice president of the United States, and she's a lesbian. Of course, that's been known forever. I mean, ever since this presidential cycle, the last couple cycles. And yet Christians will say, oh, I didn't know Dick Cheney's daughter was a lesbian. That doesn't mean Dick Cheney is bad. Doesn't mean that at all. It's not him. He's not a lesbian. His daughter's a lesbian, Mary. But the problem here is that Mary Cheney is very proud of the way her father responded, and he's very proud of it too. And what it shows us is that the people running our country, I'm talking about the president and the vice president, they don't know right from wrong when it comes to homosexuality. And George W. Bush is proud of the homosexuals that he appoints to high government office. And in her memoir, Mary Cheney writes that when she told her parents that she was a lesbian, the first words out of her father's mouth were exactly the ones that I wanted to hear, she said. And this is what he said to her. He said, you're my daughter, and I love you, and I just want you to be happy. If you're not tuned in to right and wrong, that might trick you. That might trick you as something that was wise to say. But if your daughter came to you and said, Dad, I want you to know that I've decided to be a prostitute. And you say, well, honey, I just want you to be happy. If you said that, what that would show is you don't know right from wrong, and you're not able to guide your daughter morally. You're thinking, hey, maybe being a prostitute will make her happy because she'll get more money that way. You should be able to know that sex outside of marriage is wrong, and that those who get involved in sex outside of marriage, that those people destroy their lives, and outwardly they might think they're doing this to be happy, but inwardly they're crumbling. And people could, you know, fake it for a long time and put on a good outward show, but that doesn't mean that in reality they are happy. And happiness, you know, somebody gets high, they're at a party and they're getting high, they're doing crack, everybody's laughing, and then somebody gets mad at somebody else, pulls out a gun and shoots them. right? And just right up until that point, everybody was so happy. And then in a second, it all turned to misery and destroyed lives. And that's because their happiness was based on a lie. They meant, well, this makes me feel good. This covers up the failure in my life because really I'm at odds with my creator, God. I don't love God. I don't really want to get to know God. I don't care what he says about how I should live my life. So I'm going to consume myself with, and then fill in the blank, sports, alcohol, sex, money, power, whatever, politics. And I'd much rather do that than to get to know God. And so Dick Cheney should have said, you're my daughter, and I love you, and I don't want you to destroy your life. I want you to know that this is wrong. This is wrong. You obviously are convinced that it's right. We need to talk because you are throwing away your life and even your eternal soul. Because if you reject God and what he has taught us about right from wrong, then you're making yourself an enemy of God. That's what Dick Cheney should have said to his daughter if he knew enough to say it. But he doesn't know that. He doesn't know that homosexuality is a sin and is part of the artillery used by the enemies of God to mock God and Jesus Christ and the Bible. He doesn't know that. So he will affirm her in her lesbian rebellion. He affirms her. I just want you to be happy. So if you're happy as a lesbian, I'm proud of you, honey. And that's what it's been. And she was on the campaign for George W. Bush both times around, no? And when Alan Keyes was in Illinois, you know, the Christian, tremendously eloquent speaker, he's a political activist, he was an ambassador at the UN. Alan Keyes, strongly pro-life, he's in Illinois and he is talking about homosexuality and how it is wrong and it's destructive. And this is during the presidential campaign, just the last time around. And so George W. Bush, some of his top operatives addressed Alan Keyes' comments and utterly mocked Alan Keyes and supported homosexuality. And one of the reasons that this is happening, that our leaders, the conservative Republican leaders, are so destructive morally toward our nation is because our Christian leaders have given them a pass. Our Christian leaders have become so obsessed with politics about whether or not you're going to get a cloture vote on some committee issue that they're willing to overlook morality and even to approve of our leaders if they do things officially that violate do not murder or do not steal or do not commit adultery. They will approve of them as leaders. And they'll say, you know, they're doing what's right because they're following the process. And so, of course, these Christian leaders, they don't realize there is a moral anchor that they have to stick with. They think as long as they do what is acceptable to the American people, and as long as they're consistent with our man-made process, our side deal, which we call the Constitution, as long as they're consistent with that, then they could sleep at night. And they could promote homosexuality, just not gay marriage, because, well, it wouldn't do well in the Republican primaries. Maybe in the future it'd do fine, but not right now. So, but there is no actual standard. All right, last night there was a banquet. Last night was the annual Never Forgotten Fund dinner. And this was set up by our number one radio station in Colorado, KOA Radio, 850 AM. That's the Rush Limbaugh affiliate here, owned by Clear Channel. And every year they give out 13 scholarships because of the 13 victims who were murdered at Columbine. And this started back then with their sports guys. And isn't that interesting? The sports guys started this up, Dave Logan, Scott Hastings. They thought up, and it was a neat idea, the Never Forgotten Fund. And their dinner was last night. So we put in a call, and I wanted to ask Brian Rohrbaugh how the dinner went. So, Brian, how was the dinner last night?
The dinner was good. Of course, for the families, you know, who lost a loved one at Columbine, it's bittersweet because the kids getting the scholarship, of course, are getting something that our kids would never have an opportunity for. So it's, you know, it's a little bittersweet in that sense, but it's encouraging in many cases to see the caliber of the young people that are getting these awards. And we were sitting at a table for one of the recipients, and this young lady was most impressive, and we got a chance to visit with her.
In 12th grade, going to college.
Exactly.
Okay.
And she attended Colorado Academy, which is a private school.
Mm-hmm.
And as most of your audience probably knows, I am not very encouraged by our government schools.
Right.
In fact, I think they should be disbanded. I think they're probably of the most destructive institutions in existence today.
Yeah.
But anyhow, this was a private school, and I was sitting next to her counselor, and then her mom, Val, was there, and Brittany was there, and we were talking, and I really liked this family, and then there were other family members at another table that we got to visit with as well. But Val said to me, we had our kids there, and she said, are your kids in preschool?
Your young, beautiful little children.
Right. 3 and 4 years old. And I said, no, they're not in preschool, and you know, they never will be. We're going to homeschool them.
Mm.
And she said, now, why are you going to do that? And so, you know, I pointed out to her the reason why we were all in this room together was sufficient reason to never have any of my children in a government school.
Yeah, I guess so. We're at the Never Forgotten Fund to remember the murders that happened at Columbine.
Right.
And so, well, for starters, look at all the people in this room.
Right.
We're here because of the murders that happen in public schools.
Right. Well, then what came up was, well, what do you think of private schools? Because she had her daughter in a private school.
Mm-hmm.
And we talked through the benefits of private schools and, you know, the fact that they're not all good just because they're private.
Right.
But they have a much better chance of being good than any government school.
Yeah, well, for one, they don't have to be godless by definition.
That's right.
And our government schools are all godless, which is a sufficient enough reason for any loving parent to do everything they can to take their kids out of a godless school.
That's right.
I mean, you might not have realized it when you signed your kids up. You didn't realize this is a godless school. But now that you know it is, that the curriculum, the administration, it's officially godless, that is a good enough reason to take your kids out and give them a godly education.
That's right. And so we talked through, you know, I told them, in fact, I discussed with them directly a lot of the stuff that over the last 7 years we've learned about Columbine High School. For example, that they allowed and even graded the violent writings of the two murderers.
Mm-hmm.
They allowed their violent videotapes where they took their guns and shot at trees and said, hey, imagine if this is someone's head, and I'm cleaning up the language they used.
Right.
And all of these other things. And they were, of course, horrified at this.
Mm.
And we talked about why she had put her kids in private schools, and this was precisely why.
Mm-hmm.
So she's much wiser than I was.
Mm.
And the caliber of her children was just tremendous, and it was such a privilege to sit and talk with them through this dinner and about all the various issues. And then we've exchanged addresses and stuff, and we're gonna stay in touch because it was really a thrill.
Great.
To listen to it. But she made this comment. She said, you know, in my home, my kids don't go in their rooms and close their doors.
Mm-hmm.
Someone in my home closes that door, I go over and open it and see what they're doing.
That's a great point.
And I was really encouraged by that. And it was funny, as we were talking about the schools, the counselor who you know, had recommended Brittany to receive the scholarship was there. And she was saying, how do you fix the government schools? And I said, well, you know, there are some things you could do to fix them, but it would be basically impossible. You would have to get rid of the teachers' union. You would have to take control of the schools and give it to a local community. There would have to be, you know, a real balanced system of education without the social agenda. Mm. And there are so many things that it really can't be done, and it's not really smart to try to save it.
No, and it's in history, it doesn't get done. When a Christian college becomes secular and worldly, it never becomes Christian again. And so when an institution becomes destructive of basic right and wrong, that institution is not going to get good.
That's exactly right. What happens is if the foundation is bad, it doesn't matter how much money, it doesn't matter how many employees, nothing ever fixes the foundation.
Did you suggest to her that if we only increased the teacher's salaries, the schools would get better?
No, actually, I suggested to her the first thing you could do to improve the schools would be to cut the teacher's salaries in half.
Okay.
And, of course, she was horrified at that.
That's a shock value
statement. And I pointed out to her that, yeah, look, when you do that, the only teachers who stay are the ones who love children.
Right.
No one else will stay there. The ones that want a career, that want to earn income, that it's just a job, mm-hmm, they won't stay.
No, that's true. And even, you know, with all that, it's still a godless system.
It's a godless system with a terrible foundation. And she told me that she thought one of the answers might be to have more people, more teachers in the room. And I said, you know, that really doesn't help. If you have a system that's fundamentally broken, that's evil, having twice as many people teach the evil teachings really is not a benefit.
That's a great point. That is a great point.
But this was very encouraging to me, mm-hmm, because this was a great family. And, of course, you know that at this type of dinner where many of the kids are coming from high schools and two of them every year are coming from Columbine High School, two students, mm, and one teacher, you know that there's a lot of pressure to support the you know, government school system.
Right.
So this was very encouraging.
Good. Very good. Well, Brian, thank you for taking our call.
Yeah. Also, I wanted,
yeah,
to say one thing.
Yeah.
Me and my family are going to this Foundation for Life and Media dinner.
Saturday night at 6:30.
And I just wanted to encourage people to come to this. This is a great organization, mm-hmm, and you're going to enjoy it. And I believe Leslie Hanks from Colorado Right to Life is receiving an award there.
That's absolutely right. Now, I don't know if she knows. I hope she's not going to hear this. But, yeah, there's going to be a tribute to Leslie Hanks. And she is one of the dearest friends of Bob and Yurt Live. And it's going to be a thrilling time. So everybody who can make it has got to be there.
Okay, thanks, Bob.
Thank you, Brian. God bless you.
Bye.
Okay, that's pretty neat. Tiger Woods' dad, Earl Woods, died at 74 years of age without ever seeing his dream. Now, you think his dream, he trained his son, right, that his son would be successful? But that wasn't his dream. If you followed this dad, Earl Woods, he has said, it was in Sports Illustrated, if I recall, that his son, Tiger Woods, would unify the world. He said, like Moses, like Jesus, like Muhammad, my son, Tiger Woods, will bring all the nations together and unify them. That was really wild. I had a guy call up and say, Bob, I found out who the Antichrist is. I said, who? He said, he's a golf pro. And so, turns out, sadly, tragically, Earl Woods was just confused. And that's weird. You know, our culture needs truth desperately at every level. Our culture is just permeated with lies and deception, misinformation. It calls evil good and good evil. We need more of the truth of God's word to flow from our radio stations, our TVs, our newspapers, our teachers. That's what we need. That's what our nation needs, and the world needs it. And you know what? They need it from us. So we need to be strong. Give us a call, 1-800-8-NYART, 1-800-836-9278. We'll be back right after this.
Back to the Garden of Eden, where you'll learn about this most famous tree and its impact on humanity. Check out the Mount Moriah video. This video gives evidence for the resurrection, combining biblical and secular resources. It's a great witnessing tool. And don't forget the death penalty video. Learn that Jesus advocated the death penalty, and learn how God put the death penalty at the heart of the gospel. You can directly help Bob's outreach by subscribing to Best of Bob, Bob's Best 8 Shows of the Month, or build a Bible study library by ordering the monthly Bible albums. There's a lot more, so give us a call at 1-800-8-NYARD. That's 1-800-836-9278. 1-800-836-9278 or KGOV.com.
This is Bob Inyart inviting you to read our manuscript, The Plot, for an overview of the whole Bible. Call us at 800-836-9278. That's 836-9278. Bob Inyart here, 1-800-8-NYART. That's 1-800-836-9278 if you'd like to call in. It's a mellow day out here in Colorado. What is it like? What's it like in Iowa? Is it a mellow day out in Iowa? It is mellow here. And so you have to forgive me if I'm sort of calm, cool, and collected today. Normally I'm ranting and raving. But all a liberal has to do is call in and it just ruins my day. Well, does it ruin my day or make my day? 1-800-8-NYART. Go ahead, make my day. If I'm feeling down and I'm on the air and somebody calls in and they tell me they really don't like me, that totally makes my day. All of a sudden, I feel better. Now, why is that? What's with that? There's something wrong there. You know, Jesus said, if they hated me, they will hate you. And it's like an affirmation that, hey, we're doing something right. If someone is upset somewhere, remember John the Baptist? He was in prison and he started doubting. That's not good, but he started doubting. And he had his own disciples, right? Jesus had disciples. John the Baptist had disciples. In fact, in the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul met some of John's 12 disciples and he said to them, hey, you guys, you need to know about Jesus. So he baptized them because that's what John would have done, right? So John was doubting in prison, and he sent his disciples to Jesus to ask, are you the one, or should we look for another? And Jesus said, go back and tell John that many people are offended. Now, why would he tell him that? Many people are offended. He told him a couple other things, but many people are offended. Why would Jesus say, go tell John that many people are offended at me? You know, that's a sign that Jesus was the Messiah, because he said, I am the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the truth is unavoidably offensive. Sadly, but it is, because people are committed to lies and deception and to wicked things. And so to that extent, the truth is unavoidably offensive. Okay, so where were we at in the show? Well, the chairman of Exxon has received probably, well, one of the most generous retirement packages in history, nearly $400 million. $400 million. That's more money than I have. Now, if I would have stayed at Microsoft back in the mid-80s when I got hired there, I worked in their networking department, and the guy who interviewed me and hired me, Rob Glazer, who was he meeting with just a few weeks ago? I saw it in the news. I think he was meeting with John Kerry or somebody. They were plotting how liberals could further take over the world. And that was Rob Glazer. He went on from Microsoft to become the founder and president of Real Networks, Real Player. Yeah, so he's not a very good guy, but he's worth a fortune, of course. He's probably a billionaire or close to it. And when I was at Microsoft, I had 5,000 shares, stock options. I had 5,000 stock options. That's what I had. And if I would have stayed at Microsoft today, that would have been worth somewhere around $35 million, depending on the stock price. And it's the stock has split six or seven times since then. So then some people say, well, Bob, do you regret that? And I say, well, since we've had this talk show, people have come to the Lord. People have gotten saved. I say, yeah, but how about all that money? And all that money I mean, you know, money could be a blessing. It could be a curse, depending on your spiritual maturity. But one life saved is worth a lot more than $35 million. And I can't say that I've ever had a tinge of regret for leaving Microsoft. Not a tinge. Just don't sense it. It's not really relevant. Imagine on Judgment Day, people will stand before God and somebody will say, well, I cashed in my stock options at just the right time. And everyone around will be, well, what does that have to do with anything? I mean, come on. So anyway, this chairman of Exxon gets $400 million, Lee Raymond. And of course, the number one emotion or thought toward that our culture would like to evoke from you is envy. How dare he get that much money? And Bill Gates has, you know, it goes up and down $1 billion every other week. But whatever he has today, $50 billion or whatever, that's a lot of money. And so should we be envious of people who have a lot of money? Well, if they got it by stealing from other people, then there could be righteous indignation and anger. And you shouldn't forgive the thief unless he repents. And he should also pay restitution. But barring somebody who's wealthy because they stole the money, what if they just worked hard or smart? And Exxon, their profits, you know, the most profitable year ever for any corporation in history? Exxon made $36 billion last year. That's a lot of money. That's a lot of money. And it's partly because the price of oil has been going up and up and up. And people say, well, Exxon should sell it to us cheaper. Do you do that in your own life, whatever you do in business? Let's say you sell insurance. And every time you sell an insurance policy, you make $400. Do you say to the stranger you're selling it to, you know what, I make $400 of this, so I'd like to, let me just keep $20 and I'll put $380 in your pocket. Do you do that when you sell? When your boss gives you your paycheck, do you say, you know what, boss, I think I'd like you to keep that money because I'm good-hearted? We don't do that. And on Fox News, Bill O'Reilly is forever condemning the oil companies, the evil oil companies. And Fox News sells their advertising at the highest possible dollar rate they can get. They don't say, you know what, we know we can sell our ads, our national 30-second ads in O'Reilly. We know we could sell them for $32,000 for 30-second. But not everybody could afford that. And there are little companies that are just trying to succeed. So we're going to sell them for $5,000 because that's just a lot of money. They don't do that. Nobody does that. You know who does that? Nobody does that. Well, maybe some people who go out of business do that, but normally people don't do that. So if Exxon has invested decades acquiring oil rights around the world and building oil pipelines and buying ocean-going tankers and drilling tens of thousands of wells, and so the worldwide price of oil increases, well, then they're going to make more money. And they have to bear the wrath of the public, of course. And if the public thinks that, you know, Exxon is pricing too much, they're going to go to what? Chevron? Or they're going to go to another oil company that's charging the same price. So Exxon last year made $36 billion, and their CEO received about a $500 million retirement package. And unless something criminal happened, then that's great. That's good. Good for him. Bill Gates is worth $50 million. Good for him. John Elway, he was a quarterback for the Denver Broncos, right? What is he making, 30, 40, 50 million a year? Good for him. He's got car dealerships all over the place. And let me tell you, that's really smart. That is wise. Now, why is that wise? For a famous person to open up a restaurant and sell an $8 hamburger, every time he makes a sale, he might make $2 or $1.30. But he opens up a car dealership and people say, hey, I like John Elway. I'm going to go buy one of his cars. And he makes $3,000. It's a lot smarter to use your celebrity to open a car dealership than a restaurant. That's a general rule. Anyway, I'm not talking about the personal morality of Bill Gates or John Elway or Lee Raymond. I'm talking about if someone is wealthy and they make a lot of money because they've provided a service to their company or to the public, then we shouldn't be envious or bitter toward that. Let's go to the phones in Boone, Iowa. All right, Boone, Iowa. Jamie Johnson, general manager of KFFF. Jamie, welcome to Bob and Your Live.
Yeah, hey, Bob. Greetings. You asked what the weather was like in Iowa.
Yes.
This has been one of the most gorgeous days of the spring.
All
it's
right.
About low 70s, sunny, hardly a cloud in the sky. Mm. So for once, and I know this doesn't happen very often, Iowa is actually sunnier than Denver. I know you guys get about, what, 320 days of sun a year, right?
We get more sunny days than San Diego.
That's incredible.
But we get very little rain. When it rains here, everybody stops and looks out the window, and they say, wow, look at that, it's raining.
Like the Martians have landed, right?
Yeah, exactly. People say those things coming down the sides of your houses,
mm-hmm.
and they go into the off to the lawn. They say, what are those things? We say they're like rain spouts. They're drain spouts.
Mm.
They say, what are they for? Why are they there? It doesn't rain out here.
Yeah, well, we've had a very long winter, gray skies, too much rain, and we're just very grateful for a beautiful day here. Hey, Bob, I had
praise
a question.
God. Yes.
I had a question for you. You know, it's the National Day of Prayer today, being the first Thursday in May, and a lot of Christians have had on their minds today this nation, this
yeah.
country, and I think it could be asked. Matter of fact, I think it should be asked.
Mm-hmm.
How should Christians pray for their country, whether they live in America,
mm-hmm.
whether they live in Nepal, whether they live in Singapore? How should a Christian pray for the nation that God has placed them in?
Wow, that's a fabulous question. And Jamie, at Denver Bible Church, here's what we do. We don't pray contrary to fact,
mm-hmm.
or we don't pray contrary to God's principles, but we ask God to help us to glean the wisdom that he promises us from his word,
mm-hmm.
and that we might influence others around us, especially Christians, to understand truth and not be cliche-driven, but be driven by the principles of the word of God and by God himself.
Mm-hmm.
And we pray that God would work in the lives of Christians to help us truly become ambassadors of Christ and to become experts on what the Word of God says.
Mm-hmm.
And then we could take that as the body of Christ and bring that to the unbelieving world.
Mm.
So that's how we pray. We pray for God's wisdom to flow through the body of Christ, which means, first of all, we have to be willing to go to him for wisdom.
Yes. Do you think the body of Christ understands that all too often she is the problem?
In
we say the body of Christ using feminine terms because we're the bride, and of course Christ is the groom, as spoken about in Scripture. Do you think Christians are really aware of the fact that as the church goes in any nation, so goes that nation?
Well, that's a good point. When the body of Christ is willing to tolerate immorality
mm-hmm.
and to compromise on the basic eternal principles of right and wrong that God has revealed, then, of course, our political leaders and our social leaders, they will become even more comfortable with,
yes.
with immorality than the church is. So the church has to uphold God's standards of righteousness and then we can best represent God. But when we compromise, then our culture is lost.
Yes. You know, Jesus said that the church was supposed to be salt and light, and
yeah.
he said if the salt has lost its seasoning power, it is good for nothing but to be trampled underfoot. And
yeah, and if,
and
how about the light, Jamie?
What's that?
And if the light is
exactly.
put under a bushel,
yes,
right, then it's not a bright white light. Like in Washington, they had the homosexuals at the Easter egg
yes.
hunt or whatever it was.
Yep.
Now it's the off-white house.
Okay.
So,
all right.
So, but there are basic principles of right and wrong, and Mary Chaney said that her father said that, "I want you to be happy." When she told him
yes.
she was a lesbian, he said, "I just want you to be happy." And he should have known enough to say, "Darling, that will ruin your life.
Mm-hmm.
You need to get to know God's word and to avoid this destructive behavior."
Mm-hmm. Bob, don't you think our ministers have to come back to preaching the Word of God in an uncompromising manner, and where the Word says a difficult thing or something that our flesh doesn't necessarily want to receive,
mm-hmm.
but must receive if we're to be truly spiritually mature people, don't you think our ministers have got to begin once again boldly proclaiming the Word?
Well, amen to that, and we have to be able to identify the cliches that we repeat and we live by, and we have to throw them away and say we're willing to look again at what does the Bible say. Hey, Jamie, how far away is Ames, Iowa from Boone?
Ames is just a stone throw. We're just 15 miles away.
All right, because we got a call coming in from
okay.
Ames.
That's I'll hang
neat.
Up and let you go.
Hey, Jamie, thank you for calling in.
God bless you. We love you out here in Iowa.
And
keep it up.
The Faith and Freedom Network, we're so honored to be involved. Thank
okay.
you, Jamie.
God bless you.
God bless you. Now let's go to Ames. David, welcome to Bob and Yurt Live.
Hi, Bob. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome, sir.
I thought about making your day by impersonating a liberal, but really I was fascinated by your debate over the immutability of God the other day.
Yes.
And I called in and asked your screener to give you the question, do you think God's goodness is immutable?
Right.
Do you think he can decide tomorrow, today, in 3 seconds to decide to not be good anymore?
Yes, I believe God's goodness is because God chooses to be good by his will, not because he has no choice. We recognize as human beings, and God made us in his likeness, we recognize that you don't judge someone by the color of their skin because they have no choice in that. You don't judge them because they have mass, you know, your skeleton weighs a certain amount, but we judge people by whether or not they choose to do right or to do wrong. And so a rock is not praiseworthy because it's just a rock and it has mass. We don't praise rocks. If we did, we might as well praise stone idols. We praise God because he chooses to be righteous, and Jesus Christ, God the Son, because he chooses to submit to the Father, not because he has no choice, and we love him because he loves us, not because he has no choice, but because he freely and willingly loves us. In the Gospels, we see that Jesus had a choice. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he could have exerted his will over the Father, but he willingly humbled himself and submitted to the Father's will because he was committed by love to save us. And he said, do you think that I cannot call 12 legions of angels to save me from the cross? Of course he could do that, but he willed to love us. And so most Christians have been convinced that God is not righteous because he wills to love us and to be righteous, but because he has no other choice. And that is not praiseworthy.
Well, I've never even thought in those terms of God But let me ask you another question. I'm trying to understand this open theism that you hold to. You believe that God has very limited knowledge of the future because he chose to limit his vision?
No, that's completely not the case, David.
Okay, explain it to me, please.
God is free. Now, that's what you called in. First of all, well, how is it that God is righteous? Is it because he has no choice? You say you haven't thought that through. Well, millions of Christians have been taught from a theological foundation where God has no choice. Jesus had no choice. He was going to the cross. That was it. Whereas the Gospels show us through the life of Jesus Christ, who is the express image of the Father, that he willingly went to the cross, even though he did not have to. And that is why he is so glorious, because God chooses to be righteous, and God is free. David, millions of Christians have been taught that God is not free. Just like they've taught you that you have no choice in anything that happens, they also believe that God has no choice. So the scripture teaches...
They haven't taught me that...
I think they have.
They've taught me that I have choices in lots of things, but obviously I didn't have a choice of who my parents were. I didn't have a choice of what the weather is today.
Yeah,
I didn't
have
a choice of whether you take my call.
That's true, but let's say your life has been prescripted before the foundation of the earth.
Foreordained, the biblical term.
Foreordained before the foundation of the earth that you would go to heaven or hell, right?
Yes.
Okay, and so you have... So you have no choice to change any of that. You can't do anything to change any of that. What I'm saying is when you were taught...
David,
what I'm saying is when you were taught that, what you didn't realize, that what came along with that is that God had no choice, that Jesus Christ had no choice.
No, he's the one that made the choice. So it supports his power of choice.
But what
my choice... You know, just as I didn't choose my IQ or my foot size or
David,
how long I would live.
David, the four Gospels tell us as clear could be that Jesus Christ had the option to submit to the Father or not, but he willingly submitted his decision to the Father. He did not have to go to the cross. In fact, the New Testament tells us that on the second coming of Christ, that we could hasten the coming of the Lord by the way we live our lives, and that God will shorten those days of the end times. These things are stated explicitly, but Christians have been convinced not only do we have no choice, God has no choice, because God is not free and God is not able. So I'm asking you to reconsider that God is free. God is free. And he is creative, and he could do something new, and he could think something new.
And he could decide to be evil.
Yes,
right?
Jesus Christ.
Your understanding.
Jesus Christ could have submitted to Lucifer when he was being tempted. The temptation of Christ was not just a sideshow scam. Lucifer was tempting Jesus Christ because he hoped to bring the rebellion into the Godhead. That's what Lucifer hoped.
And you think that he could decide today to decide that cross business, that's not good enough. I'm not satisfied with that anymore. I think I'll send all the people to hell.
Well, David, here are the alternatives. And this came out in the Battle Royale 10 that I had with D. James Kennedy's professor of New Testament, Samuel Lamerson. Samuel Lamerson said that he could not trust God to do right unless God had no choice. And what I say from the Bible is that I trust God to do right because God is committed to goodness, not because God has no choice. So we are putting God, you're putting God in such a box, saying God is not free, God is not able, God has no choice, and that's why I could trust him, because he has no choice. If God had a choice, I wouldn't trust him for an inch. That's what you're saying. And I'm saying God is committed to goodness.
This open theology is so new to me, I'm even having, and I'm not as I'm not the brightest character you'll ever meet. So,
well, neither am I, so we're even.
Okay, so I'm really uncomfortable when you tell me how I think, because
David, when I said that earlier, then we continued to talk and it demonstrated it was true. So if I say something you believe and it turns out to be false, then you could correct me, and then that would hurt my credibility with the audience.
Well, assuming that I could get back to your audience.
Well, but you could.
Like I say, I'm not the fastest duck in the pond.
Okay, neither am I.
Can I ask you a subject on a different subject?
Sure.
I appreciate you're upholding God's law in the civil realm to the extent that you do. Can you tell me in a nutshell why do you see the first part of the Ten Commandments as being a part of the greatest commandment?
Part of the criminal code?
Part of the greatest commandment, to love God with all your heart and mind and soul. The first three commandments.
Yeah, you absolutely love God and love your neighbor, absolutely. But they're not criminal commands God has authorized governments to enforce. So if I don't love my neighbor, the government should not arrest me because I don't love my neighbor. But if I steal from my neighbor, then the government should arrest me, not because I covet or lust, but because I've broken a criminal law, which is do not steal. So there's a difference in the criminal code and in the greatest laws of love God and love your neighbor.
Is the greatest commandment greater than the second greatest commandment?
Yes.
And do you see the first three of the Ten Commandments as correlating to the greatest commandment?
We could.
But you don't.
No, I'm not saying I don't, but I know you're trying to get to some criminal application of this. And David, what you're not doing is acknowledging, you should agree with me that even though the second greatest commandment is love your neighbor, the government has no authority to arrest people who don't love their neighbors.
Well, I believe
Do you agree with that?
The commandments that you believe should be criminal, I think are explanations of the second greatest command. If you love your neighbor, you don't steal from him. If you love him, you don't commit adultery. If you love him,
honor your father and your mother. If you don't honor your father and your mother, the government should not arrest you. And if you curse someone, the government shouldn't arrest you because they wouldn't know what to do because we don't have the priesthood anymore. And the book of Hebrews says, when the priesthood has changed, of necessity, there is a change in the law. We're out of time. This is Bob Benyard. Check out our website, kgov.com.